Today's passage comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 10 to 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our next passage comes from the book of John, chapter 16, verses 21 to 24. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Thank you, Dennis. Welcome to Kairos Church, our first 9:15 service. Thanks for making it this morning. I'm glad you're here as we embark onto this kind of new journey with two services. Before I introduce our guest speaker, I just want to kind of ask, what are the first three things, if not three, at least two, things that come to your mind when you think of Japan? Just right away. No right or wrong answer. Just when you think of Japan, what comes to your mind, okay? With those two or three things, can you share that with the person sitting next to you? All right, I hope you guys had a chance to share the three things. Any of you match all three with the person sitting next to you? All three match? Anybody say sushi? Just there we go. Anybody say Pastor Jason? We had one. Thank you. Because next time I ask this question, all of you will say the Sato family, okay? Pastor Jason, he's been serving in OTR. He was with us for many years as our associate pastor, doing many things and really leading us to build a culture of prayer. But 4 years ago, he was sent over to OTR Living Water Ministry, where he served in inner city ministry. This past year, he's been serving at Church of Southland in Orange County, getting further equipped so that the family can be sent out to Japan this coming summer. And so we're delighted to have him just share a word with us and just let us know kind of what's coming down the pipeline. My understanding is many of you travel, the opportunities you get in Japan seems to be one of the hot spots that many of you travel to. And I hope that as you do visit Japan here and there, you'll really keep the Sato family in mind, even visit and just really pray and sow seeds of prayer and ministry into a land where Christianity, as small as it is, it's actually still shrinking. And so let's remember the Sato family in prayer, continue to support them. I just want to say, you guys may have never met his wife, but Jess, you want to just, I don't know, just say hi. This is Jessica, Pastor Jason's wife. And their three children are here as well. But can we just welcome Pastor Jason as he comes and delivers the word of God?
Well, good morning. Wow, your church is bigger because it's crowded and it's 9:15 or 9 whatever time it is. So as Pastor Peter mentioned, we were here at Kairos for a long time, and we're always very grateful to be able to come and to visit. This is, you know, we joined, I mean, Kairos started in 2006, but we came out of an English ministry at a Korean church. And so that started in 2003. And so we joined the ministry as college students. And this really is the place where we grew and where God developed our hearts for the mission field. And so, it's just, this is our spiritual home, I guess, even if you don't know who we are. We're very thankful to be here. Many Many of you have been asking how the church in Over the Rhine is doing. Generally, we're taking it pretty hard, very unexpected. I think like the church is thankful. We are very aware of just endless things to be thankful for in regards to Pastor Johann's life and how he lived and even just a lot of different circumstances and such in Greece. God has been so faithful that his desire always has been to worship the Lord well, he has his reward, right? He has his reward, and so we're very thankful for that. I think just the church very much will miss him. For many of our people, he's the closest thing that they have to an earthly father, if you could continue just to pray for our church, it's going to be a very long-term process. And, certainly what, Sister Grace is praying for, and we know what Pastor Johann would want, is that one way or another, this might, God might use his passing really to draw the people near to the Lord. That they would encounter Jesus for themselves. Any church, right? This church. There's a spectrum in terms of really knowing God for ourselves and the difference between that and being, I suppose, what we could call professional Christians, getting better at ministries and tasks and temperaments and such, and living life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that this would result in people really experiencing the Lord. Please continue to pray. This says I have, okay. I can see it pretty well, actually. There's this timer here telling me that I'm talking too much. So I'm going to try to do three things quickly. First, I'm going to share a little bit about our journey, our family's journey, as, how is it that we have ended up in the place that we are, where we're going to be going to Japan. The second is I'm going to share just a little bit about Japan itself, and then I will share a brief message. And so... just try to get rolling quickly. So, where am I supposed to point this? In the back? Over there? Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay, here we go. That's my family. You just saw my wife, so I guess you don't really need the picture. My wife and I, we've been praying about overseas missions for a very long time. It's been over 10 years. And, each of us, we felt called to the mission field individually before we were dating. It's something that the Lord has put on our hearts. And about 8 years ago, we felt like God was calling us to Japan. I was on a kind of a vision trip. I was visiting a lot of different countries, so I forget, quite frankly, where I went. I went to China and Vietnam and Thailand, I think that trip, Myanmar. So I was going to a variety of places, and Japan actually was kind of an unexpected add-on to the trip. For those of you who know Annie, our missionary, I guess I'm not supposed to say that. Yeah, you have to cut that out somehow later. But Annie, she, her cousin, he planted a seminary in Japan. And so she connected us, and I kind of went there, not really kind of Yeah, it was unexpected. And so as the plane was descending into Tokyo, you know, I felt like God was speaking to me, and you know, he was giving me this love for the people of Japan, and I responded to him and saying, you know, Lord, if it's your will, I am willing to go, and I'm willing to go and to remain there, and to for this to become my home. And God gave me this very strong desire to worship with many Japanese people in the kingdom of God.
Right, and so God gave me this vision, and you know, the trip itself, it was good, you know, but really it was, you know, God speaking to me even before I touched down, before I got to meet the missionaries, before I got to see the ministries, before any of that. And so, you know, when we initially received this calling, we were very excited, and, you know, we essentially were like, all right, we're ready to go, like today, we are good. And so over the next few years, we spent our time preparing, you know, we took some language classes, we were just kind of like, you know, communicating with different missionaries and seeing what kinds of ministries, opportunities there could possibly be. And essentially, you know, what I found myself doing was I found myself trying to pry the door open to Japan myself. Right? God gave me a calling, he gave me a conviction, he gave me a passion, and I said, okay, God, great, thank you for that. Now I can take it from here. And so I was doing whatever I could to kind of control what would happen next. Now, as I was doing this, God very unexpectedly came and he asked us to surrender Japan to him. Which is odd, given he was the one who gave us the conviction in the first place. But essentially what God was saying, he was asking us, is your joy, is your happiness dependent upon a place? And, you know, when God asks a question like that, the clear answer is no. Right? Our joy is dependent upon following Jesus, upon drawing near to Jesus, obeying him, loving him well. And a place, right? It cannot, a calling, it cannot replace Jesus. And so we said, okay, you know, we will surrender this to you. And shortly thereafter, we were asked by AMI to go to Over the Rhine. And so we went. And, you know, we had mixed feelings. We were excited. But at the same time, you know, there were definitely questions in the sense of, you know, I don't know, like, did we fail? Did we hear God incorrectly? You know, if we had done something or not done something, would things have turned out differently? But we went. We certainly felt that God was leading us there. And, you know, those are years that we would not trade for anything, even to go to Japan earlier. You know, we really got to spend a lot of time, you know, with the people and do life with them. And so, you know, we, you know, very much consider our church there, the people, a spiritual family, a lifelong spiritual family. And, you know, we, yeah, I mean, I'm sure I've talked a lot about OTR here before. So, yeah, just very blessed to have been there. When we went, we assumed we would be going for long term. You know, it's selfish to go to a place waiting to leave, to use a place as a stepping stone for our goals, to use a church, to use a community, a city. It's not right. And so we went assuming that unless God spoke equally clearly or more clearly, that we would be there. And so we were very, very surprised when last June we received a call out of the blue. Actually, Pastor Peter called me. And he asked me, you know, do you guys still want to go? And we, I think we're still shocked. It's kind of crazy. Yeah, now every once in a while I'll stop and I'll think like, hey, we're moving to a foreign country. That's weird. But yeah, I think we feel especially blessed to be going to Japan, not on our own timeline, and not, you know, by our own plans, but really that this is a door that God is opening, and you know, just the process of even getting there, we really sense God's leading in terms of, you know, He's opening the doors, right? We're not just, you know, He's opening the doors in terms of, you know, the connections that we're making, the you know, the church that we're getting our visa through, in terms of, you know, where we'll be living and what we'll be doing the first couple of years, these kinds of things. We really feel like God is doing the work, and we're kind of just going along for the ride, and it's such a blessing. Let's see. So I'm trying this thing. I'm being tech savvy. Yeah. And so we have a email list that we're, you know, we'll send out updates and these kinds of things, prayer requests and all that. So I guess if you have a smartphone and you point the camera at these things, then it'll go to a link to it. If you're not tech savvy, that's okay, because you can just email me. But we also, you know, we brought, I guess, you know, missionary support paraphernalia. And so there's like, you know, we brought like magnet pictures. Though, you know, you could take it if you want. I won't know if you don't take it, right? So that's not, yeah, it's okay. But we did bring a second thing, and it's this little info card about Japan and about how you can pray for Japan and just kind of the state of the society as well as the church there. And so I will be offended if you don't take that. Yeah, so feel guilty. Go get it on your way out, and learn I guess care a little bit about the people of Japan there. Yeah, I think for the sake of time, I was gonna share like a quick story. I went to Japan for a week at the beginning of March to kind of scout things out. This is a picture taken at a very small Christian International school. And so Pastor Keith and I, we got to pray for each of the children, and it was amazing. But you'll have to hear that story some other time. And so just wanted to share a little bit about Japan. I'm sure you know something about Japan. Japan is kind of like a trendy place to visit or to, like, you know, be interested in, that kind of thing. Japan is certainly famous for a number of things, right? For its beauty, for its hospitality, technology, entertainment, all kinds of things. And, you know, when I began to tell people that my family and I, we were going to move to Japan, every single person was like, wow, that's amazing. I would love to visit you in Japan. And in my mind, I was thinking, you did not say that when I said I was moving to Cincinnati. Yeah. Yeah. No. Yeah. People did not say that. So now my official policy is, please don't ask me about coming to Japan unless you have been to OTR and you love it. Okay. Yeah. Funny, but true. Japan, as we know, is a world leader in a number of categories, has the highest life expectancy in the world, the third largest economy behind the U.S. and China. It's considered the second most innovative. It's the safest country in the world, very low rates of violent crime. It has the number one university in Asia, Tokyo University. And also, the Japanese have the distinction of being the second largest unreached people group in the world. Less than 0.5% of Japanese people are Christian. 95% of Japanese people have never heard the gospel. And this is in a country in which there is no persecution, at least physically. I mean, there's certainly spiritual warfare. But in terms of, you know, government oppression of any kind, there is no persecution. The church is free to share. We're going in on a missionary visa. It exists in Japan. And 95% of people have never heard the gospel in a way that they can understand. The Japanese people are a people who are searching for hope. Only 34% of Japanese young adults believe that the 21st century provides hope for them. And this is compared to 86% of Americans and 71% of South Koreans. And this lack of hope, it manifests itself in a variety of ways, including the fact that Japan is the most heavily medicated society in the world. It has the second highest suicide rate in the world. And there are over 1 million hikikomori. And this refers to mostly young men who have completely withdrawn from society. They found the pressures of school or of work to be so intense that they literally live in their rooms. They do not come outside except on occasion and perhaps at night. But really, they have cut themselves off from the world, and it is tragic. The Japanese people are people also who are longing for relationship. 8% of Japanese are willing to maintain their own opinion, even if it means falling out with others. And what this means is that the Japanese people understand that in their culture, it is not safe to be yourself. 70% of Japanese children are either being actively bullied or are bullying others. And a quarter of Japanese companies require a 60-hour work week. And the rest of them don't require it, but certainly we know what that means. Now, what all of this adds up to is that the children, as well as the adults in Japanese culture, they're struggling to find time and space to develop meaningful relationships. And so in, you know, like Tokyo is the largest metropolitan area in the world. And so surrounded by people, but very, very lonely. Now, this longing for relationship, it results in the people searching for connection in very, very unhealthy ways. For example, 9% of high school girls have participated in what's called Enjo Kosai, which is essentially dating prostitution, where these high school girls are dating middle-aged men who buy them things. And sometimes the motivation is financial. Sometimes the motivation is more looking for some kind of a father figure. It's obviously very convoluted, but that is that. Cult groups also take advantage of the loneliness of the people. There are more registered cult groups than actual individual Christian people in the country, and the cults are growing at a faster rate than Christianity. They're more effective at reaching the people currently. The truly sad thing about all of this is also that people are not finding the community they're looking for in the church either. Very few of those baptized continue as active Christians for longer than 3 years. They come, even, you know, they overcome these incredible social and cultural barriers, and of course, I mean, spiritual barriers, because when you're dead, it's very hard to respond to the gospel. So even in receiving Jesus and finding new life, the people don't stay because they are not finding, I think in large part, the community that they're looking for. And so this is kind of small picture. I could, you know, go on about things like this for a very long time. But essentially what we find is that the Japanese people are very successful, very competent, very broken people. And they need more than education. They need more than information. And they need a new heart and a new life. They need to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers to them, that's exactly what he offers to them, new life, the abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so that takes us finally to the message for today. So the abundant life, John chapter 10. So the Lord, he's been putting especially John 10, verse 10, on my heart to really pray for the people of Japan, but not just the people of Japan, but also for our AMI churches. You know, I originally grew up in San Diego. I'm from here. I lived here for 30 years of my life, and I recognize that San Diego, it is all about the laid-back life, right? It is about the comfortable life. But it is not necessarily about the abundant life. And there's a difference. There is a big difference. And the world would lie to us and say, really, it's not that different. In John chapter 10, Jesus, he's declaring to the crowds that he is the door to salvation. And he's saying, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. Now, as he's speaking about these things, he kind of mentions very briefly, kind of offhand, about this abundant, overflowing life. He doesn't explain what it is. He just says it, and then he moves on. He starts talking about other things. And so we're kind of left with this feeling of like, okay, I've heard that phrase, abundant life. It sounds good. You know, I think I want that, but it's kind of vague. It's sort of like, what exactly is he talking about? I guess just, you know, Jesus will come and we'll feel kind of warm and fuzzy here and there. And that's like, you know, that's better than nothing. But, you know, really, it's important for us to consider, you know, what could Jesus be talking about? Because when we are unsure about what Jesus is talking about, we may make unwise decisions. You know, when we were living in Over the Rhine, every Saturday we would go out into the streets and we would talk to people. And I would kind of target specifically kind of young men in the neighborhood. And they, you know, they would be, you know, on the street, just hanging out, kind of doing nothing. Generally, which meant that they were drug dealers, and they were just there hanging out. And, you know, the thing is, in the Midwest, there is like this Midwestern politeness where people will talk to you even if they don't want to. And so, you know, I would go up to people. It would be very clear that they don't want to talk to me, but they were too polite to just like, you know, say something mean. And so I would talk to them. I would tell them. I would tell them things like, you know, Jesus, he wants to give you new life. He wants to give you a life of joy and of peace. He wants to transform your life, right? Jesus wants to give to you this supernatural thing. And so I would be saying all of these things, right? And essentially what the people would be hearing me saying is, be good. Be good. And if you are good, then maybe you won't go to hell. And if you are good, then Jesus might make your life marginally better. There might be some slight improvement. Because see, these guys are not stupid, right? They're calculating in their heads, and they're you know, they're thinking, okay, so what you're saying to me is that I need essentially to become a lame. I need to become a person who gets no money and no respect in a neighborhood where it is very dangerous to not have those things. People will take advantage of you. And then I need to go into the professional world where I will get no respect and very little money while working like a dog, all for the possibility that I will not end up dead or in jail. Knowing that there are no guarantees that something terrible will not happen tomorrow. Now, we understand this is not the deal that Jesus is offering. Yet, we so easily think the same way. Right? This is why we are hesitant to surrender to Jesus. This is why we are hesitant to submit to clear commands. Forgive. Make disciples. Honor your parents. Love the church. This is why we seek abundance and joy in this world. Because we think that Jesus is offering us slightly better. Slightly safer, maybe. Slightly more respectable. But this is not what the Bible talks about. In Philippians chapter 4, the word of God speaks of a peace which surpasses all understanding. 1 Peter 1:3, it talks of a living hope. 1 Peter 1:8, it speaks of a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that God prepares for us what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. God offers to us not what we have known, not even what we can imagine, right? God offers to us something completely supernatural that is better than anything we have ever even dared to dream of. He is not describing a slightly better life, but a wholly different kind of life. It's interesting, 85% of Japanese youth, they wonder why they exist at all. And 11% wish they had never been born. And we have to understand, this is a nation that has been wildly successful at pursuing wealth, pursuing power, pursuing respect, even comfort. And what this tells us is that the disappointment of failure is nowhere near as painful as the disappointment of success. When we have gotten what we have been laboring for, and it turns out that it does not satisfy our souls. There are many good things in life, right? It is good to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's good to have a great career. It is good to have a family. It's good to buy a house. But ask the people who have gotten those things if it has satisfied their souls. If it has brought everlasting joy. The clear answer is no. And it doesn't mean those things are not good. It doesn't mean those things are not worth pursuing at all. But everything needs to find its proper place. The Japanese understand that the best that this world has to offer, it's not enough. And they don't even know God. And we would be wise, to agree. In John chapter 16, Jesus, he speaks of how the disciples, they will have sorrow. And their sorrow will be the result of Jesus being taken from them. They will feel anguish as their Lord is taken from them, as he is beaten and mocked and crucified. But then they will have joy that no one can take from them, because Jesus will return. He will rise from the grave and he will be with them. They will have joy. Their joy will be full as they speak to him, as they pray to him, as they ask, and as he answers their prayers. And this is not just kind of like, okay, let's, you know, they'll be so happy because Jesus will be a supernatural vending machine. No, they will have joy because God is actually alive in their lives. He's actually real. He's doing something in their lives. He's personally interacting with them. They're experiencing the supernatural intervention of God on the regular. See, the abundant life is the life in which Jesus is alive and personal. alive and personal and nothing less. By alive, I mean that Jesus is at work and he is doing things that only he can do. There are many things that we can do without Jesus. We could run a church. We can be very busy with ministry. We can be nice people. There are many, many good things that we can do. But Jesus was never meant to be a bystander. Just kind of setting some rules for us to follow, and we'll kind of take it from there. No, he desires to actively shape, guide, and transform our lives. Not just once every 5 years. But he desires to be a part of our ordinary lives. Now, by personal, I mean that Jesus is not a principle or a force. Right? We tend to like formulas, and so, because then things are kind of, quite frankly, they're more predictable and they're more controllable. And so it's kind of like, okay, like even if it's really hard, I want to know the rules. So it's like abundant life, 2 hours of morning prayer. All right. Insane, but at least I know what the bar is, right? Or abundant life is moving to a third world country. Or abundant life is once I am, I don't know, a small group leader or a deacon or something or other, right? Abundant life is when I get a prophetic gift, right? Very, I guess, tangible, very predictable. But you know, we have to understand that when Jesus is acting in the context of a personal relationship, certainly there are consistent things because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he always will be acting in love and in wisdom and in holiness. But at the same time, when it comes to the details, how that plays out in each of our lives, God works completely uniquely and specifically in our circumstances, in who we are, in the families that we belong to. Right? And you know, this is the abundant life. Now, for me, the hardest part of preaching sermons is coming up with illustrations because they have to be funny and interesting and actually related to the sermon and short. Right? And it's yeah. And so it's hard to come up with funny stories when you're not that funny. And it's hard to come up with interesting things when you don't have a lot of interesting stories. So what I do is I tend to use other people's stories, right? So I can tell you stories about, you know, Billy Graham or Hudson Taylor. I can tell you stories about, you know, even Christians that I know, right? So I could tell you stories about Pastor Johan and Pastor Paul. I could tell you about Pastor Sung at New Life, right? I can tell you all of these stories. And of course, you know, it's good to hear these stories. It's good to be inspired. It's good for us, you know, really to see what God can do in the lives of other people. But at the same time, right, you and I were never meant to live second or third-hand Christian lives. We were never meant to hear about God over and over and be inspired by what someone else has experienced. We were meant to know God for ourselves. Pastor Johan, in some sense, he was completely unique. You know, he lived wholeheartedly for the Lord. And he lived a very rare life, a life in which he had no regrets. And, you know, he was this first-generation Korean immigrant physics professor who was friends with all the drug dealers on Vine. And, you know, he spends his last month in a refugee camp in Greece. And so certainly we can say he was one of a kind. But in another sense, he was very ordinary. His life is not meant for us where we look at it and say, wow, that's great. One in a million. I feel inspired. And now I'll go back to whatever I was doing. Pastor Johan, he went to crazy places and he saw God do crazy things because that's what happens when you hear God and you know him and you follow him. I think, you know, in terms of sermon illustrations and just kind of stories, we get all of the, I guess, the really dramatic, big picture things, but I think we don't get to hear about the day-to-day encounters with the Lord, right? That it was on a regular basis that, you know, that we would see the Lord's financial, like supernatural financial provision for the ministry. That on a regular basis, God would be opening up doors to become friends with Saudi Arabians and Iraqi refugees and, you know, just random bank tellers. You know, that on the regular, God would move in perhaps a small way, but in a way that reminded, you know, him that God was real, that he was working, that he was active in his life. According to Jesus, the abundant life is not for special people. He says, ask. If you want it, ask. The normal Christian life was meant to be the life where our Heavenly Father, he speaks, he acts, he guides in the here and now. And where life certainly has challenges, certainly requires labor, but where life is one surprising miracle after another. Now, I understand that when we hear something like this, you know, our natural reaction is, that sounds good, but I don't see how that's possible, given where I am in my life, given who I am right now. For the last 5 years, my wife, she has spent almost all of her time occupied with the kids. They are dangerous, and so they require a great deal of supervision. And you know, she willingly took on that role to take care of the kids and even to be home so that I could do ministry. But, you know, somewhere along the way, she kind of became resigned to the situation where it was like, okay, so I have young kids, so I guess right now I can't know Jesus. Somewhere along the way, she began to blame, right, the kids, me, for not being as helpful, which I probably deserved. But even to blame God for putting her in this circumstance where, you know, and she was in this place where she felt like she couldn't experience him in fullness. Where in this season of life, it was impossible to live the abundant life. For Jesus to be real and working. In, I want to say March, she got a chance to go to Southland's Women's Encounter. And you know, during that retreat, God really opened her eyes to the state of her heart. And, you know, thankfully, he renewed her vision and her hope. Her hope that the Father can and will be present, that he will speak, that he will even open up supernatural doors for ministry in the life that she is actually living. All right, certainly the time and the energy constraints on her life, they're real, right? They're not made up, right? It's not like, oh, like, yeah, if you just think happy thoughts, then you will have as much time as you did when you were, a college student. That's not the way it works. But the Father, he knows our circumstances. The Father knows our limitations. You know, the limitations of our schedules, the limitations of our character, our personalities, our knowledge. He knows. He is aware. Now, I need to be careful to say that Jesus is not willing to work within the confines of our desires, of our plans, of our expectations, or even of our comprehension. He's not going to do it. Because then, I mean, quite frankly, we would be asking him to do non-supernatural things. But he is certainly able to work in the lives that we actually have, to work in us, you know, us being the people that we actually are, to work in the families that we actually have. And Jesus is able, and he invites us to ask. The worship team. Why don't we stand together? It will help keep us awake. Now let's respond to Jesus. Let's ask him to be real in our lives. Let's ask him to give to us the kind of life that only he can give. And let's plead that he would give it to us now. That we wouldn't be content waiting. Let's go to the Lord together.